good to be with you guys. So the reason we showed that video today is obviously Mother's Day. So for mothers out there, we want to wish you a happy Mother's Day. And the Lord said, let there be light. And so we're glad that you chose to worship with us this morning. But this morning on Mother's Day is actually the Tennessee Baptist Children's Home Day offering. So the Tennessee Baptist Children's Home is a statewide ministry that is funded through the Tennessee Baptist Convention. But Mother's Day is the offering day for that. So you can give online if the Lord leads. That's a testimony of one of the girls that lives in one of the cottages just right across basically the street from us at the Tennessee Baptist Children's Home. So that ministry is making a huge impact in many, many people's lives. And so we appreciate you praying for them and loving that ministry well. Also, next Sunday, I feel like I'm giving announcements again, but next Sunday, we are having a worship together. So don't come in here. We will not have worship in here next Sunday because it's graduation Sunday. Everybody will be in the sanctuary. So if you come in here next Sunday, we might have one person here to direct you over there, but we will not be worshiping in this space next Sunday. We'll be worshiping together as the church. So if you will, turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 1. Last week, we looked at verses 14 through 20 of Mark, chapter 1, and this week, we're going to kind of take a rewind. We're going to go back to the very beginning, Mark 1, 1 through 13. Mark 1, 1 through 13. When you get there, say word. Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. John was an interesting fella. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and to untie. I have baptized with you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that you have called us to yourself, that you have saved us through your Son's work, that you have sealed us by your Holy Spirit. And so this morning we come in worship, declaring that you are worthy of everything in our lives, that we would lay our life down. We thank you for your word, God, that this morning we pray that you would work in each of our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes to see and open our ears to hear the truths of your word and how it applies, point out sin in our hearts. God, how we are walking away from you. And God, help us to empower us towards faithfulness. I pray this morning that you will speak through me, that you will anoint me and Pastor Doug as he preaches in the other service with your Holy Spirit, that we will preach your word boldly and lovingly and truthfully, that we will rightly divide it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Have you guys ever had the privilege of making a resume before? Oh boy. That's a fun experience. It's like putting your whole entire life on a piece of paper. It's this weird tension and dynamic, almost like you're essentially making yourself sound better than you really are. It's like being on a first date with somebody, right? You're trying to make yourself sound better than you probably really are. You put down your roles and your accomplishments, your responsibilities that you've had. Basically, resume writing is very much humble bragging in the most obvious ways possible, right? So a person who might make copies as an intern titles himself as a paper engineer or something like that, right? You make you're doing these tiny things, but you're making them to be something huge and far more important than probably they really are. The idea of resume writing is weird. In English composition, the whole idea of resume writing is very much established with what's called ethos, right? There are three different things. There's ethos, pathos, and logos, or ethos, pathos, and logos, depending on how you want to pronounce it. Ethos, or ethos, is the establishment of credibility for a writer or a speaker. So that would be like if I were making a presentation to doctors in medicine, I would have zero ethos. None whatsoever. I would have no credibility before them unless I was talking about something that I actually knew about, right? So what we see here this morning is that Mark is establishing the ethos. He's writing the resume on the first 13 verses of who Jesus is. Last week we saw that Jesus said, came onto the scene and said and basically told everybody, repent and believe in me, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then he goes to Simon and Andrew and James and John, and he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Have you ever wondered why would they have done that? Mark is establishing his ethos, why Jesus can come to them and say, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Why he can say, repent, turn from your sin, and turn back to me, and believe in me. Why can Jesus say this? I think that's what Mark is ultimately trying to get. He's saying that this fishing that they will do is not accomplished with baits or hooks or nets, but with a powerful message that is compelling with love and a clear gospel message. Why would they follow him? Mark gives us three instances or scenes that establishes and confirms the identity of Jesus as Lord. That Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God. This is the reason we're called to follow him. This is the reason we're called to repent. This is the reason that the kingdom of God is at hand. This is the reason that you and I follow him. This is how he can make us fishers of men. That he is, in fact, the Son of God. Look at verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Even this is incredibly rich. The whole idea, main idea of this entire passage, 1 through 13, is that Jesus is the Son of God who is worthy to be followed. He is the Son of God who is worthy to be followed in each and every part of our lives. And Mark establishes that at the very beginning. Jesus' identity, the first truth that we come to is that Jesus' identity as the Son of God is announced by John the Baptist. And he begins here, the beginning of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The whole book of Mark is fast-paced and it's moving quickly, and we get these snapshots. It's the shortest of all the gospels, and he records these specific events and ministries in Jesus' life to prove to the Roman audience, and then therefore to us as well, that he is the Christ, who he claims right here that he is, Jesus Christ. We actually see this good news that he's brought in the very name Jesus Christ. Jesus is a common name within the Jewish times. It would have been another name for Joshua, right? And Joshua means the salvation of Jehovah. The salvation of Jehovah, or the salvation of Yahweh. It's the good news that Jesus Christ is the promised coming Messiah. And then Christ is actually a Greek term that's not his actual name, right? So Christ wasn't Jesus' last name. I don't know if you knew that. But Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, which is the Greek term for Messiah. So Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. This is who Jesus, the one that we claim to follow, the one that calls us to follow him in the discipleship pathway, this is who he is. He is the Son of God. The Messiah has come. And so because of that, there is hope and that there's a buzz about. But we remember from Old Testament times that there would come a forerunner to Jesus, right? And that's what the book of Isaiah reminds us, and the book of Malachi and the book of Exodus talks about. But right here, Mark only refers to Isaiah. He says in verse 2, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I will send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Why is this message so important, not just then, but also for today? I've been wondering and thinking through that. Why is this such a big deal that Jesus is proven to be the Son of God? It's because we don't believe it a lot. In our very culture, Peter is asked this question by Jesus, who do you say that I am? Remember that? And then John records this in John chapter 14, 6. Jesus makes this incredible claim, and this is the reason it's incredibly important in each of our lives to have it right on who Jesus is. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If we have who Jesus is wrong, then we have everything wrong. It's important for us to know who Jesus is correctly, that he is the Christ, the Messiah who has come, the promised one who has come, and he is divine. He is the very Son of God. There was research done by Barna in 2015 that was really fascinating. They said the historicity of Jesus, meaning that Jesus was a historical, real person in real time, is not really disputed for the most part by Americans. 92% of Americans in 2015 actually believed Jesus was a real historical person. It was a little bit less among millennials, because this is only among adults. But what we do disagree on pretty rampantly is whether Jesus was God. Only a little over 55% of those who were polled actually responded that Jesus was indeed divine, or Jesus was God. Most adults, not quite 6 in 10, believe Jesus was actually God. One quarter of those polled believe that Jesus was just another religious or spiritual leader. I want you to understand, when we look at this book, when we look at the Word of God, we have to take it for what it says. And Mark is saying that Jesus was God. He wasn't just another religious or spiritual leader like the Buddha or Muhammad, but he was the Son of God, the divine one. And the remaining few percent just kind of weren't sure. They were living in the gray area. So what do we see? And why is it important that we see this man crying out in the wilderness? Because he's proclaiming a message that the Son of God, the Divine One, has come. Excuse me. After 400 years of silence, we see Jesus coming onto the scene, because after John the Baptist proclaims that he is coming, John the Baptist cries out, "The Lord is coming. Prepare yourselves. Repent now. Come to faith now. Repent now. The time is now to get right with God." He's saying that Jesus is this fulfillment, the one who has been promised that he would come. This is a huge deal. The appearance of John the Baptist in the wilderness was the most important thing to happen in the life of Israel in 400 years. I mean, just the other day, I thought it was a long time that it had been 12 years since I'd eaten Taco Bell, right? We're talking 400 years. I broke that streak the other day, so that was a really big deal. But this was a far, far superior deal, way bigger than eating Taco Bell. 400 years, John the Baptist cries out, "Prepare the way of the Lord. He's coming." For the first time, they had heard from the Lord. And so what does he say? Look at John 4. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. the message was, prepare ye the way of the Lord. This refers to the custom in that time of sending someone who would smooth out roads, that would smooth out the ruts in the roads before a coming monarch. I think we need a few more John the Baptist working for TDOT. Like, he's smoothing out the roads so that way when Jesus comes, when the monarch would come, it would be a smooth coming for him. John the Baptist obviously wasn't a city dweller. He was one that, look at verse 6, he was clothed with camel's hair, which is interesting, and he wore a leather belt around his waist, which is also interesting, but I mean, most of us do that. And ate locusts and wild honey. This guy was on the keto diet. That was pretty good. I didn't have that in the script, actually. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair. This guy was an interesting cat, wasn't he? But what he actually is he's the second coming, almost, of Elijah. That's who he's being described as. The Old Testament describes Elijah, actually, in these very same terms. And the Jews believed that Elijah would actually come and be the forerunner to Jesus. That's why at times people mistake Jesus for Elijah himself. He's like, is Elijah coming? And think back, actually forward in time, but backwards, and as in we preached on it a couple of weeks ago at the cross, they thought Jesus was calling for Elijah. Elijah was to prepare the way for the Lord. And so John the Baptist isn't some city dweller. He wasn't bougie. In fact, John's dress was a lifestyle difference that was a protest against the godlessness and self-satisfying and serving materialism of that day. So he's calling them to the wilderness, which for the Jews was not a place of happiness in their existence, was it? A lot of terrible things had happened. They had had to wander for 40 years because of their rebellion against God. All of these things had happened in the wilderness. By coming to the wilderness, John was calling them to come be baptized. He was calling them to admit that they were wandering far from God. Then that's the first part of repentance, is coming and saying, God, I am far from you. My heart is far from you. They were admitting that they had wandered far from him and that they had been in active rebellion toward him and that they had a desire for a fresh start as the Messiah came on the scene. That was the ministry of John the Baptist. But we see in verse 7 that he preached saying, after me, he who is mightier than I, the strap of those whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John believed that he wasn't even worthy enough to untie the straps of Jesus' feet. This was something that was done by slaves. He was saying, I'm not even, he was comparing himself that he was not even worthy of being a slave compared to the one who was coming after him. John's ministry and John the Baptist as a whole knew that he was the bridesmaid or that he was the groomsman, right? And he was totally comfortable with that because he knew his life was about the Messiah. It was about Jesus. In the same way, believer, our lives as believers are about him. It's not about our ministry. It's not about our kingdom. It's not about our message or our pursuits. It is about Jesus. The Messiah's baptism, he says, will be one with the Holy Spirit. Where he just baptized with water, he says, the Messiah is going to come and he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. That the promised message in Ezekiel 37, all of these things in Jeremiah, that all of these things will begin to happen, that you will have a heart of stone removed because of this Messiah, that he will give you a new heart and a new flesh, one that is alive to replace the one that is dead. His message and his story wasn't about him, because Jesus is the Son of God, and he is worthy to be followed in every aspect and every moment of our life, even in the tough times and even in the difficult times. part of this, 1 through 9 and 1 through or 1 through 8, reminds us that God will keep his promises, even if it takes longer than we're comfortable with, that God will keep his promises. We can trust in him in every moment of our lives, even when it doesn't feel like it, that God is faithful, that he is faithful, that the promises that he has given us, that he will fulfill. He promises us that we are a new creation in him, that is, that he will be faithful to. He promises us that he has raised us with Christ in the heavenly places. He promises us that he will never separate from us, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. That is a promise, and he will be faithful to that. He promises that everything in your life will work together for our good and for his glory, even if we don't understand it. That the work began in us will be completed in the day of Christ Jesus. This is what the Son of God has promised to us, and he will fulfill it. That he has justified us, that he is sanctifying us, and that he will glorify us. All of these things will happen and are happening because God is faithful. We learn that from his word. That he will return and that we will reign and rule with him for forevermore. Each of these things God promises to us. So we see Jesus' identity in this picture, John the Baptist. But we also see the identity of Jesus in verses 9 through 11. Look with me. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately... Underline that word, immediately. And every time in the book of Mark you see that word, underline it. Immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Jesus' identity is affirmed by his baptism. Jesus' identity as the Son of God is actually affirmed by his baptism here. He shows that Jesus' public ministry will begin after his baptism. Why does Jesus need to be baptized? That's a valid question, right? Why would Jesus need to be baptized? Is it because he's sinful? No, of course not. We know that's not the case, obviously. Why is it then that Jesus would need to be baptized? Jesus' ministry didn't start with a parade or fanfare or any kind of chant or anything that, you know, if I were starting some big ministry or something like that, he didn't start with, you know, having influencers post on Instagram and stuff to say he's coming, and that kind of stuff. No, it didn't come with a trailer. It started with a baptism. Jesus was baptized not because he was sinful and needed to repent of sin, but because Jesus, we know this, was in every way perfect and sinless, free from sin. Rather, Jesus was baptized to identify himself with us. He identified with us, and he was faithful to his Father's will, to submit to his Father's will, and then also to give approval of John the Baptist's ministry. Those were the three reasons Jesus was baptized: to approve John the Baptist's ministry, secondly, so that he would identify with us, sinful humanity, and also, and probably maybe most importantly, in order to submit to the Father's will for his life. I'm totally blown away by this baptism. I mean, just look at what happens. He was baptized by John. We see in the book of Matthew that John wasn't so keen to this idea. But Jesus said, this is something that the Lord's calling me to do. And so we see in verse 10, when he came up out of the water, because we know baptism is a symbol of dead coming back to life because of what Christ has done. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him. So that word torn open and immediately, these are two important words in this text. The word immediately is used 40 plus times in the book of Mark. And each time it's to to provide this sense of great urgency or importance. He uses it again in verse 18. He says, Jesus says, and immediately they left their nets. This is a response to who God is. When they say immediately, it is a response to who God is and his revelation. They immediately laid down their nets and followed him. But immediately when Jesus was baptized, as a response to who he is, to identify him as the Son of God, it says the heavens were torn open. The only other time torn open is used in the book of Mark is at the very, very end of Mark when Jesus shouts, "It is finished," and the veil is torn from top to bottom. Each time verifying who Jesus is and what he has done. It's amazing what Jesus has done here, that Jesus was baptized not for his salvation, but for ours. That he would show that the cross was coming. These two things are connected deeply, that he identifies with us as sinful humanity. And this is important, even though he wasn't sinful himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21 actually helps us here. It says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin." So that's how we know Jesus never sinned. But on the cross, he actually became sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's this great exchange that happens at the cross of Christ and then in each of our lives when we put our faith in Jesus, that he takes all of our sin and we are exchanged a really, really good credit of his righteousness. His perfect righteousness is credited to our account. The Son of God willingly is giving himself and gave himself for us. And that's the God that I want to follow. Remember, Mark is establishing why is he worthy to be followed. He's worthy to be followed because he loves us. He's identified with us. And he has given himself for us. So how do we worship Jesus properly? How do we worship him properly? That's the key question, right? If this is who Jesus is, then what do we do about it? To worship, which is what all believers are called to, is to ascribe proper worth. The Bible is the Kelley Blue Book for the worth of Jesus. That's what it describes. It describes who Jesus is, and because of that, how we are to respond. And so when we see Andrew and Simon and James and John laying down, casting down their nets, when we see later in the book Jesus telling people to leave everything and abandon everything to follow him, when he calls people to repentance and belief in him, we know that he is the Son of God who is fully worthy to lay everything down for, that he is sovereign over every part of our life. Not only that in this baptism, but I mean, there's so much here. But we also see that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, descends upon him like a dove, commissioning Jesus for his public ministry. That Jesus was commissioned and empowered by the Holy Spirit to fulfill the ministry that he was called to. And then finally, we see the Father. We see the entire Trinity in this text. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Father spoke and said, "This is my Son. This is the Son of God, the eternal Word of God. And in him I am well pleased, worthy of all my life, worthy of everything in your life, your trust in your finances, your trust in your family, everything, every decision that we make, every thought that we have, every action that we do. He is worthy of all of my life being laid down as a living sacrifice because he is the Son of God." For some of you, God's calling you to be obedient through baptism, right? You've never been baptized before, but you are a believer in Jesus Christ. He's identified with us, and he's called each of us to obedience in him. The proper application of some of you is that you need to be baptized, and that's fantastic. But it's also, his baptism shows his dependence upon the Holy Spirit for his ministry. We get this so messed up in our lives. We live our lives in our own power so much of the time, don't we? Think about this. For us, Jesus models what it means to live the Spirit-filled life. The Spirit never leaves Jesus. He empowers him to live the life that he was called to live. And we'll see this in just a second, where he calls him to go into hard places. But also, that he calls him to obedience. And this obedience first leads him out to the wilderness. Nowhere in Scripture does the Bible call us to have more of the Spirit, or a second helping, or a second round of the Spirit. But what the Bible does command us in Ephesians 5:18, Paul commands us to be filled with the Spirit. Less of us, more of him. That we are filled with him. So Jesus, the worthy Son of God, is calling us to live the Spirit-filled life. And he shows us this through his baptism. But yet, oftentimes, we live the self-filled life. But finally, we see that Jesus is the worthy Son of God because of his temptation and how he defeats it. Look at verse 12. And the Spirit immediately, there it is again, drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Who drove him into the wilderness for the temptation? The Spirit did. Is that not fascinating? That it was the Holy Spirit that called him out to obediently go into the wilderness. Jesus' identity as the Son of God is confirmed in his temptation victory. That's the truth that we see, and this truth is actually expanded greatly in other gospels. But here we just see that the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 full days. Jesus was faithful where Israel failed multiple times. In the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they complained and grumbled about God's provision for them, but yet Jesus did not do that. And in the same way, when they were on the precipice of going into the promised land, they didn't trust in God's victory for them. But yet Jesus here, in the same place that they were a failure, Jesus was faithful. And that's the reason he is the worthy Son of God. In 1998, if you guys remember, this was a great year for Vols fans, the great year for Vols fans, let me rephrase. We kind of remember the Florida game or the Arkansas game, the Clint Sterner fumble, or, you know, pandemonium reigns with Florida. And you remember the third string quarterback against Florida State that we beat, and all of these kind of things that happened throughout that year. But what we oftentimes don't remember as Vol fans is that very first game of the year was against the Donovan McNabb-led Syracuse team. And we were on the road in an air-conditionless carrier dome. It was like 90 degrees in there, something crazy like that. And we had to play them on their home turf. And we were down 33-31 with 4 seconds left. And if it weren't for that field goal that Jeff Hall hit for us to win the game, 34-33, none of the rest of the stuff would have ever mattered, right? It would have never mattered. I want you to feel the weight of what this temptation meant. If Jesus would have sinned, the rest of the book doesn't matter. It just doesn't. The weight of what happened here is that Jesus does not sin, but perfectly obeys and perfectly trusts the Father. One sin and all hope was lost, but here we find the sacrificial servant taking on his greatest enemy, Satan, in preparation for fulfilling his ministry, and he was faithful. Jesus confirms that he is the Son of God who has come as a ransom for many, who's come as a ransom for you and has come as a ransom for me. God protected him and sustained him through this. We see that he was with the wild animals, but yet not harmed. This was, I imagine this like in the shadowy places in The Lion King that Simba wasn't supposed to go. This was where the hyenas were, and this is the crazy spot. You don't want to go into the wilderness. But the angels ministered to him as God protected him and sustained him, and as Jesus perfectly obeyed. And this is why you and I can trust Jesus. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus is worthy of everything in our lives. And he is trustworthy with everything in our lives. A sinless Savior is the one who can call us to himself. That he calls us out of sin and he empowers us to live a holy life now because of our new life in him through the power of the Holy Spirit. The same power that he had through the Holy Spirit because he has done it first. Jesus is the Son of God who wins. He wins. And this is the hope that each of us have in the gospel. John 16:33 says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." So be encouraged. Be encouraged. Jesus knows what you're going through. He has been tempted in every way that you have, yet without sin. So believe and trust in him. Submit yourself to him. Keep following him wherever he calls you to follow him, because he is faithful and he is the Son of God. Jesus is better. Lord, make our hearts believe. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are worthy. You are the worthy Son of God. And the only way to properly describe and ascribe you the proper worth is by laying down everything at your feet. I don't know where you're calling us to go. I don't know exactly all the time what you're calling us to do, God, but help us to follow you. And you will make us fishers of men. God, when we stumble, I thank you that you love us, that you don't forsake us, and that you call us back to yourself. Help us to run to you rather than to run away from you. Help us to run to you in repentance. God, we love you and thank you for what you are doing in our hearts and in the life of this church. We pray that we will be obedient because you are our worthy leader. You are our worthy Savior. You are our worthy groom. And so we praise you. Call us to response now, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray.